Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I read recently, Pastor David Platt told the story about hearing about a young pastor in New York once who had a woman in his congregation who said to him, "Pastor, we need to see more signs and wonders. We just haven't seen enough signs and wonders." And the pastor responded to the woman and said, "Over there sits a single mom with her three children, and they've recently been evicted from their home. I would consider it a sign and a wonder if you would take them into your house for the next 3 months." Now, I wonder sometimes, how often are we like that first woman in that story? Maybe we look to the world, we look around, and we say, "God, I want to see more signs and wonders. I want to see you at work, God." And we wonder, where is the signs? Where are the wonders? All the while, are you seeking God? Are you seeking him through his word, asking how might he use you to be the wonder that someone else needs in their life? What does it mean to be a servant? How are we called to serve as followers of Jesus? How are we called to serve others? Let's look at what Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses, says about that very thing. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual," which, by the way, you who are spiritual, this is talking about the person who is controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Remember last week in chapter 5, verse 18, we saw that. That's what it looks like to be controlled. So he says, those of you who are led by the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, what should you do? He says, if somebody's caught in sin, what should you do? You should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. The one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, God is not to be mocked. He's not to be treated with contempt. We are called to hear and to obey his word. And so there's this calling here. Don't mock God. Don't test God's word. Don't say, "This is what God's word says, but I'm going to do it this way." No, don't mock God by disobeying his word. "For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." Again, we've seen this contrast between the two systems. We've got the flesh that's self-vindicating, that I'm trying to earn my salvation, self-vindicating, self-righteous flesh on the one hand, and then we have the Spirit. So one of these systems, the flesh, leads to eternal death. And the other system, the Spirit of God, leads to eternal life. So here we have this contrast that we've seen throughout this letter. Verse 9 then, "So we must not get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Father God, please give us wisdom this morning as we consider the truth of your word. Help us to understand what you would have us to do in response to this truth. Let us not just go through the motions. Let us not just hear these words and just leave unchanged, but Father, change us by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, convicting us of sin, helping us to see our need to love and serve you and to love and serve those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done in the past, the gospel of grace is for you. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we've seen throughout this letter so far. You simply have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And when you do that, you're changed forever. It's not just I did that, now it's the next thing. No, once you do that, you're changed. You're different. And so today we're going to look at the service of grace. How does the gospel of grace impact our relationships in the church? When you receive and experience the grace of God in your life, you will serve others. You'll want to. You will. Church unity will be a growing commitment in your life. You will want to see the church be united and walking with Jesus together. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will serve faithfully and biblically. And let's be clear, to serve faithfully is to serve biblically. And to serve biblically is to serve faithfully. The two things go together. They can't be separated. And so to be faithful is to be, we talked about this last week when we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, to be faithful is to be dependable, to be consistent, to be trustworthy, and to be biblical. And then to be biblical is to be true to God's word, which includes, of course, faithfulness. So how can we serve faithfully and biblically? From this little passage that we read here at the beginning of chapter 6, I want to talk about two lost arts of Christ-like service. Because too often I feel like people limit service of just kind of doing nice things. But what do we often do? We do nice things. Why? So that maybe we can get something in return. Faithful biblical service is so much more than just doing nice things. It's with the heart in mind. It's with the spiritual health in mind. It's with eternal perspective in mind. And so one art of Christ-like service is, as you look at your outline there in verses 1 to 5, is to prioritize accountability. Now, you're going to notice I'm going to share a couple things this morning. You're going to think, well, wait, I thought we were talking about service. What does this have to do with serving one another? Well, that's what we see here in Galatians chapter 6. We see this prioritizing of accountability. You see, too often, people wrongly assume that accountability is harsh and unloving, but really, accountability can often be the most loving thing that we can do for one another. To prioritize accountability, we need to pursue peace. And that's what we see in verse 1. Accountability is a push for the pursuit of peace. Peace. Now, think about this. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1, you see that word restore. That word restoration, restore, is the pursuit of peace. That's what it is, right? Peace with God and peace with one another. And also, by the way, so first and foremost, I need to make sure my heart's right with God. I need to be restored with God in my relationship with Him. But then I want to make sure my relationship with you is good. But not only that, I want your relationship with God to be good. And so that's this idea of peace that we see throughout Scripture. And that's why one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper together and that we talk about the importance that it's not just about my relationship with God, it's also about my relationship with you, family, church, right? And so we pursue that peace. How many people in here have had a broken bone before? Some of you can't raise your hand right now because you're dealing with your own injuries. I was thinking lately, we could open up a physical therapy clinic in this building for how many surgeries we've had lately. And so, but it's interesting because this word restore in verse 1 is actually the same word that was used for setting a broken bone, to restore. And why do we set broken bones? So that they will heal, right? Does it feel good to have a broken bone set? I don't think it does. Not in my experience. And yet we do it. Why? Because it's the right, it's the best, it's the loving thing to do for that bone, just like it's the right and most loving thing to do when we can restore someone who is stuck in sin. It's not loving to say, well, I don't really want to bother them. I don't want to come across as being judgmental, and so I'll just leave them alone in their sin. No, that's not loving. The loving thing to do is to restore them, to help them walk with Jesus and walk in a right relationship with His church, to pursue peace. A gentle spirit is also the pursuit of peace, though. Notice that he says we do it with a gentle spirit. You know, again, when a doctor sets a broken bone and puts a cast on, there's going to be some pain, but the doctor is as gentle as possible, or at least we hope he is, or she is, right? And so there's this idea that restoration process, it's necessary and it's painful, and yet at the same time, as much as possible, we are gentle. Again, what was one of the fruits of the Spirit? Gentle, right? Gentleness. And so we are to help people. We want to help people who are living in sin, but we want to do so gently, with humility, with love, with a desire to see them restored. That should be a desire, a longing that we have. And don't think highly of yourself when others sin, or you will be tested as well. You will be tempted. You'll fall into that trap. Pride comes before destruction. And so we don't, when we're helping someone, we don't think, well, I'm glad I'm not struggling with that sin like that person. No, we're not any better. We all need that restoration at times, and so that if we have that perspective, that helps us to be gentle. It helps us to be humble. Pursue peace. Also, then, we think about this idea of prioritizing accountability, we also need to pursue interdependence. You know, as Americans, we're really big on independence, but the Christian life is all about dependence. Dependence on God, but it's also all about interdependence, depending on God in dependence, but also depending on one another through interdependence. As verse 2 says, we are to carry one another's burdens. There is an interdependence that is necessary for us to walk together in the church. We are to help with burdens, just like Jesus said he would carry our burdens. Remember, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Jesus takes our burdens upon himself. But we're to carry one another's burdens in the church. And in this context, in Galatians 2, what is he talking about the burdens here? He's talking about their sins. And so we help one another deal with sin and flee from sin. That's what this is talking about. That's the burdens that we're carrying here. We're helping each other experience that restoration that we see in verse 1. And think about what this looks like. How does this look in the body of Christ? We can do this for someone by praying for them, praying with them, helping them set boundaries, teaching them God's word, holding them accountable. So there's different ways that we do this, and that's why relationships are so important. It's hard to do this with somebody you don't have a relationship with, but when we have good relationships, and it's more than just sitting on a pew on Sunday mornings, but we're investing in one another, we're joining discipleship accountability groups, we're getting involved in Sunday school or family groups, and we get to know people, then I open my life up and say, speak into my life. If you see me in sin, call me on it. I need you to bear that burden with me and help me to get back on track. Because we're all there sometimes. We all fall into those traps. And so we need that. And so we do those things to help each other, to bear one another's burdens. And also when we think about that interdependence or that prioritizing accountability, we also need to pursue truth. Sincere love for others requires truth, even and maybe especially when it's difficult to hear. But also prioritizing accountability requires truth, even and especially when it's difficult to hear. You know, as we see in verses 3-5, the truth is that we need God and we need one another. Also, though, we're responsible for our individual actions. You see how there's some personal responsibility that Paul calls us to here. We are nothing without God. We are nothing without one another, and yet we are responsible for how we live. Every single one of us, we are responsible. So, in other words, we can't just say, well, I'm a part of that church, and so I guess that person did it. That person struggled, so I guess it's okay. No, we're all responsible for our own actions. We must bear one another's burdens, but not boast about it to others, not say, well, at least I'm not like that guy. We bear one another's burdens with humility, with gentleness, with interdependence. And it's even interesting, and I'm not sure this might be overplayed a little bit, but in verse 5, when he says we each have to carry our own load, and even some might say burden, you go back to verse 2, and he says burden, there's this idea that the burden in verse 2 is a bigger thing that I can't carry on my own. The load in verse 5 is more like a backpack that maybe I can carry on my own, and so it's pointing out that there is some personal responsibility, that I'm not lazy, that I'm still serving and trying to carry what I'm able to carry, and yet at the same time recognizing that there's often going to be burdens that I can't carry. But don't misunderstand verse 5, because there's a wordplay there with verse 2 that his own load or burden in verse 5, it's talking about the burden of one another. And so in other words, I have a burden to carry. I have to carry my load, but I've got someone else in this church that I need to help that person carry that burden too. I have to carry my own load. My own load is not just what I have, but it's what you have. One another. That interdependence. Pursue truth. The truth is that we need one another. We need one another. So prioritize accountability. Secondly, then, invest in the future. Now, again, you're thinking, wait a second. We're talking about service this morning. So you said accountability and invest in the future. What in the world does this have to do with service? But think about it. What is our service in the body of Christ? What is our service to one another? It's, remember, having the heart in mind, our hearts, serving one another for the spiritual health and benefit of one another. And so we invest in the future. Generosity is part of Christ-like service, and we need to invest in the future with this eternal perspective in mind. Don't be like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned in Matthew 23. I put that reference on your notes. But what did those Pharisees do? They put all of these big burdens on people, and they wouldn't lift a finger themselves to help others. That's what Jesus called them out for. They said, oh, hey, you do this, 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 and this. But then they wouldn't help anybody. They wouldn't serve anybody. They were selfish, and they were prideful, and they were looking inward rather than looking at how they could help others. Serve people. Invest in the future. Be humble. Be generous. And so that requires that we give wisely. If we're going to invest in the future, we have to give wisely. You reap what you sow, so give wisely. Now, of course, in the context here, we see in verses 6 and following, they're specifically talking about financially investing and providing for the needs of the ministry of the church. But think about this. This applies in so many areas of our lives. You reap what you sow, right? It applies not just to our finances. It applies to our priorities. It applies to our commitments, our schedules, our efforts. You reap what you sow. I heard this again this morning by somebody, and I heard it from somebody on Wednesday night. People that are new believers or people that haven't even yet joined the church but are thinking about it, and they're saying things like, yeah, I love hunting, but I'm not hunting on Sunday morning because my priority is the church. That's my first priority on Sundays, and so that's what I'm going to prioritize. And I love to hear that, because what a testimony that is when people show up in their camo. I love seeing camo in church on Sunday mornings. Come in with your camo pants, your bloody boots, you know, wipe them off on the rug. But I love seeing that, because it says, hey, I have something that I really enjoy doing, but hey, here's my priority right now. And we see that commitment, because you reap what you sow. So what are you investing in? What are you investing in with your priorities, with your commitments? What do you communicate to the world around you when you say, you know what, I really enjoy this, or I enjoy that, or this is something I've thought about doing, but here's my first commitment. Here's my priority. I have a dear friend and a previous pastor who used to say, garbage in, garbage out. That's what he used to say all the time. Garbage in, garbage out. If you consume a bunch of garbage in your life, then your life will be garbage. It's going to come out in your words, it's going to come out in your actions, it's going to be clear in your calendars. So you consume garbage, then garbage is what you give. But if you invest in God's word, if you invest in your relationship with God, if you invest in his church, if you invest in his mission, then you're going to reap the benefits of that. People are going to notice that. People are going to see when you have those kind of commitments in your everyday life. And that's going to impact people. You'll be blessed. You won't have the regrets that so many people have. How many people love and follow God with all their hearts, dig into his word every day, serve his church, and then at the end of their life say, I wish I wouldn't have been so committed to God. Nobody says that. No, we commit to the right things that God created us to commit to, and we're grateful for that. Instead, what we hear so often is regrets that if I would have had my kids in church more, if I would have prioritized my relationship with God, maybe my marriage would be better. If I would have had my kids in church more, maybe they would have loved and followed God like I wish they were doing right now. All these different things that we hear people say. Invest in the future by giving wisely, giving of ourselves wisely, but also don't quit. Just so simply, he says here, don't quit. Work hard. Keep going. Don't quit. As we see here in verse 9, don't get tired of doing good, but endure. Endure. You will not regret pressing on. Do your best while still depending on God's grace, still depending on God's help to live a life of service by his grace. But don't quit. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. You know, the reality is there's going to be constant temptations for our entire lives to just give up, right? It's all around us. Just give up. It's not worth it. Quit on God. Quit on the Bible. Quit on his church. Don't do it. Don't quit. Don't give in. Press on and endure. Invest in the future by giving wisely and pressing on in endurance. Also, though, be a family. Be a family. Church, we are a family. We are a family. Unity ought to be a priority. We ought to pray often for the unity of the church. We ought to strive for the church to be united, to be one. We ought to put aside divisions and quarrels, and not start rumors, and not, you know, it hurts me so much when we hear things like, people are saying that. Well, why don't those people come and talk to us? Don't tell other people when you want other people to know something. Just talk to them. And that's hard sometimes. You know why? Because relationships are hard. And because to love people is hard. But we've all done that. Every one of us in here is guilty, are we not? I've done it plenty of times. Hey, tell so-and-so, right? We're all guilty of that because it's hard. And you know why unity is hard? It takes effort. It takes intentionality. But we need to prioritize the unity of the church. We are a family. Unite together. Look out for one another. Be a family. That's what verse 10 is getting at. Just as you are to care and look out for your family at home, you are to care and look out for your church family. Work for the good of all, especially for those who are part of your church family, it could say, or part of the household of faith. That's what he's talking about. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's part of what it means to be an adopted child of God, as Galatians has been getting at, right? This being adopted into God's family doesn't just mean my relationship with God. This is means that I'm part of a family now. I'm adopted into this household of faith. And so I want to do what's best for those around me. This is why our purpose and our vision as a church, we say it often, is that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, and our world is our mission. See, if you love and follow Jesus, then you are passionate about the gospel of grace, the message of salvation for all who turn to Jesus. You're passionate about that. If you know Jesus, you want others to know Jesus. You're going to be passionate about the gospel. And then if that's the reality, if you've come to know Jesus and you've been adopted into the family of God, then you love his church. You want to serve his church. You want his church to thrive. And then if you love the gospel, if you love the church, then you're going to desire for others to experience how great it is to know Jesus and be part of his church. You'll live on mission. That's what's going to happen when you follow Jesus. Gospel, family, mission. All three of those go together. We can't separate them and say, I've got the gospel down, but I don't really care much about the church. Well, you don't have the gospel down then. And you can't say, well, I love my church, but I don't really want to live on mission. Well, if you love your church, you want others to know how great it is to be a part of a church. And so you're going to live on mission. Or you're going to know you should be. And so again, all of this is related to what we're seeing in these verses and how we're called to invest in the future, how we're called to live out this life that God has called us to live. How can we really be a family together? Think about that for a second. How can we be a family together? Similar to how we've been reading and what we've seen throughout these verses, prioritize prayer. Right? Prioritize unity, prioritize the gospel, prioritize mission, prioritize accountability. That sets us apart. Think about that for a second. That sets us apart. When we start to hold one another accountable, when we bear those burdens, when we long for each other to not struggle with sin, but to rather walk closely with Jesus, and when there is sin, we don't look down on each other. We don't say, oh, at least I'm not. No, how can I help you, brother? How can I pray with you? How can I walk alongside you? Because that's what family does. When our kids disobey and they do something that's foolish or could get them hurt or get them in trouble, the loving thing to do is to correct them. Why? Because we want them to do it right the next time. And so we get them on the right path. That's what family does for each other, and that's God's intention for the church. That's why we see what we see in Matthew 18, and it's on your notes when you get a chance to go back and look at Matthew 18 and see what Jesus called us to do when we see someone else in sin or when someone sins against us. And that's why when we take the Lord's Supper in a little bit, well, we don't just come up here and say, well, I'm bitter towards so-and-so, or I don't really want to talk to so-and-so, but I love Jesus, so I'll take... No, get that right. Talk to that person. Because when we pursue peace, it's not just my peace with God, having a right relationship with God. It's our peace with one another and our peace together with God. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will serve faithfully and biblically. Do you love God and do you love his church? Are you serving God and are you serving his church? And think about that for a second. When we think about serving, putting God first and serving his church, how can you grow in these areas? Because just like in everything, none of us is where we should be. We can all grow. We can all do better. And so how can you grow this morning? That's a challenge I want to put before you and maybe even write something down at the bottom of your sheet. I'm going to pray about this week. I need to grow in this. I need to better prioritize and pray for church unity. I need to talk to so-and-so because I've been bitter towards them. I need to ask for so-and-so's forgiveness because I've said something I shouldn't have said, or I was harsh, or I wasn't gentle in the way that I approached this. Or I need to go talk with so-and-so because I've seen that they're not walking with Jesus, and I want to help them. I want to say, how can I help you? And here's how you can help me, because I'm far from where I need to be too. You know, God's perfect plan from the beginning of creation has been that we have united, God-centered relationships of interdependence and faithfulness. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve, their relationship with God was perfect at first. Their relationship with one another, perfect marriage. And yet what happened? The same thing that happened to them happened to all of us. We've all sinned. We've all messed up that perfect plan that God has for us. And if you read day 3 in your devotion this week in the Gospel Project, which, by the way, I encourage you, bring those Gospel Project books home. Make sure you bring them back. We don't have enough for you to have one at home and have one here. Bring those back on Sunday mornings. But if you're in Sunday school, bring those books home and read the devotions during the week. They're so great to prepare us for the lesson. So those of you who were in there this morning, you talked about Nahum. But on day 3, there was an essential doctrine, which is one of my favorite things about the Gospel Project, because it teaches sound doctrine and helps us to see the whole of Scripture coming together and why we believe what we believe as Christians. But it says the essential doctrine number 43, sin's effects in the world. And listen to this, how well this fits with what we're talking about. It says sin does not only impact our relationship with God, it also is the root of our broken relationships with the people around us. Human sinfulness is the reason the creation groans in anticipation for the redemption and deliverance from its bondage to evil powers. This is the reality for all of us as sinners, every one of us. Hell is what we all deserve because of broken relationships. That's the ultimate, I believe, the ultimate devastation of sin. First and foremost, our broken relationship with God, which is why we deserve hell. But also broken relationships. I mean, is there anything more devastating than broken relationships? I can't think of anything. I mean, all kinds of things can be bad in my life. I can be struggling financially. Things can be rough. I can be physically not feeling well. But if I've got a great marriage and I've got a great home life, I'm happy. If things are great in my church, man, I'm happy. There can be all kinds of other problems in the world. I don't even care how the elections turn out if I've got good relationships. And don't get me wrong, they're still important. I'm going to vote. I'm going to care about things, but ultimately, if my relationships are good, life is good, and that's the reality. But yet, so often, what happens is that relationships aren't good. They're broken. Why? Because of sin. Praise God that there is the redemption, that rescue for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, and he took the punishment that we all deserved, and then he rose from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so the good news of the gospel is that if you simply admit that you're a sinner, if you simply ask for God's forgiveness, and you ask for his help to turn away from that sin and to walk with Jesus, he not only takes away that sin, but he restores your relationship with God as if you didn't sin. Even though we're all sinners, he makes it as if we didn't sin. And then he gives us this promise of eternal restoration. Eternal, those perfect relationships that we all want, that restoration that we all long for in relationships, Jesus secured it for us forever when he rose from the dead. That's good news. Right? We would all say, when that bone is fixed, you know, when that shoulder is repaired when it works like it's supposed to, we'd say, this is how I want to feel. This is good. Right? We don't ever say, I wish I could go back to that cast. I wish I could go back to that feeling of misery and that broken ankle or whatever it is. No, we want the restoration, and that's how it is with relationships. And the only one that can bring that in any way that lasts is Jesus. And so if you're this morning and you haven't experienced that restoration with God and then the resulting restoration that comes in our relationships with others, that desire for unity, that desire to serve and to be a part of something, be interdependent on one another, if you haven't gotten there yet, please, this morning, cry out to Jesus and ask for him to restore your relationship with God and to fix your relationships with those around you so that you can prioritize him first and serve his church. And then think about, who can you share this hope with this week? Whose burdens do you need to bear? And who can help you bear your burdens? Because it's both sides for all of us. We've all got burdens that we need to help being barren. I don't know what the word is, but we all have burdens that people we need help for people to bear, and we all have people around us that we could help bear their burdens. We all need to do that. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we get ready to pray and sing. I want you to just ask yourself, who could I reach out to this week? Who could I help? Who could I pray with? Who could I ask for prayer from? Because that's what it is to be a church. That's what it is to serve in the body of Christ. Father, that's our prayer today, that we would be a family, that we would be interdependent on one another, that we would be dependent upon you first and foremost, but then we'd be interdependent on one another, recognizing that we are not in this alone, that when you save us from our sins, you put us not only into a right relationship with you, but you put us into a family. We thank you for that. Father, help us as a result of that good news to want to serve those around us. Help us to want to help people pursue peace, that we would pursue peace and that we would help those around us to pursue peace, peace with you and peace with one another. Thank you, Father, that you are the one that does that work. You are the one who, by the work of your Spirit, gives us the fruit, the evidence of salvation. You are the one who changes us. So, Father, we pray this morning for anyone in here who hasn't yet experienced that change, who hasn't yet experienced that right relationship with you and then the resulting healthy, growing relationships with others. Please give them the desire this morning to call on your name, to ask for your help, to ask for your forgiveness, to ask for your change in their heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.